I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Mark 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Well, it had been almost 2 years since Jesus had called his disciples. And since that time, they had learned so much about each other. You know, you can't live with people without learning some of their deepest, darkest secrets. And so it was for Jesus and his friends. They learned what each other liked and disliked. They knew what made them laugh. They also knew how to make each other mad. They knew who snored and who didn't, whose cooking was tolerable and whose was guaranteed instant indigestion. All the secrets come out when you spend your life together. And then there were all those moments of absolute amazement. I mean, the things that Jesus could do never ceased to amaze his friends. I mean, how many miracles had he performed in those 2 years? How many people had he reached out and touched, and they were suddenly whole again, maybe physically, maybe spiritually? And what about the little girl that he raised from the dead? And then there were all the parables. You know, no one could tell a story quite like Jesus could. He could keep an entire group of people just riveted to him, and they would have to listen clear to the very end to really understand what he was saying, and sometimes even then it wasn't clear. Sometimes they'd begin to discuss it and realize each one of them had a different opinion, and Jesus would have to tell it to them again. And as much as the disciples loved watching him feed the multitudes and calm the storms, heal the sick. And argue with the religious officials. That one gave them special pleasure. It was those rare moments when they finally found themselves alone with him that they cherished the most. There was the friendly bantering, the late night discussions, the quiet walks. It was then, when no one else was looking, that Jesus could finally be himself. That he could let his hair down and really say what was on his mind. Not worry about being judged. And so it was on this particular day. After weeks of nonstop activity, they finally managed to escape the crowds. And as they walked down a road together, the disciples could see that Jesus was finally beginning to relax. And then, in the middle of a conversation, he just stopped and he looked at them. And he said, "Tell me, who do the people say that I am?" Well, there wasn't any one answer. Some said he was John the Baptist. Now figure that one out. They were born at the same time. He walked the earth, and that one just didn't make any sense. Others said he was Elijah. And at least that made a little more sense, because you see, they believed that Elijah would come again at the end of time. But then, of course, there were others who insisted that he was the reincarnation of one of their favorite prophets. Jesus listened to all their answers. And then he said, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And without a moment's hesitation, Peter answered, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And you know, in that moment, I wonder if Jesus finally thought maybe they were getting it. Maybe he finally had hope that after 2 years, the disciples were beginning to understand who he was and why he was here. Because it was then that, according to Mark, for the first time, he began to teach them what was going to happen. He would be arrested and tried and crucified. Well, at least he tried to tell them. But Peter would have nothing to do with it. And without considering anyone else's feelings but his own, he finally pulled Jesus aside, and in today's vernacular, he replied, "Really? Come on, Jesus, really?" And he cut Jesus to the bone. I mean, isn't it amazing that all it takes to cast doubt or to cast stones is to raise your eyebrow, roll your eyes, have a well-executed cough in just the right place. Or say a sarcastic, really. In just a split second, the hurt is inflicted. The damage has been done. And far too often, when we are the perpetrators, there's absolutely no remorse for what we just did. I mean, after all, we really didn't say anything, did we? Is it any wonder that the author of James warns us to put a bridle in our mouths, to watch out for our tongues? He tells us that we have to be ever mindful of the great good or the great harm even the simplest of responses can inflict upon others. He tells us that if we want to grow in faith, if we want to grow the community of faith into the body of Christ, then we have to learn to speak in such a way that even in the most difficult of situations, our words are carefully measured and spoken in such a way that they build people up. They don't tear them down. And that is probably one of the hardest lessons most of us have to learn. It's not only difficult to stop and think before we speak, it's also hard to measure our words in such a way that we can hold others accountable, but do it in such a way that they know they are still loved and respected as one of God's children. When Peter pulled Jesus aside that day and sarcastically began to tell him just how wrong he really was, Jesus became angry. It is probably the second only to the story of the cleaning of the temple. He was hurt. He was humiliated. And he came back at Peter in such a way that can make us uncomfortable, but there's one thing he never did. He never withdrew his love. He never withdrew his support. Peter knew that even in that moment, Jesus still loved and cared for him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the 20th century theologian who was martyred by the Nazi authorities in the closing few days of World War II, attempted to build a community that, following Jesus' example, both challenged and respected the worth of all of its members. He wanted a community where people who were diverse in their backgrounds and in their understandings, in their way of responding, could come together and know the love of God, but also extend that love to others. And in order to build that community, he had one rule. No one was to speak to another student in his absence, nor was that student to be told if anyone did. In other words, even when the students were angry or hurt, amused or confused, even when one of their classmates had done something totally bizarre, they were expected to communicate to each other in a direct and respectful manner. And although their time together with Bonhoeffer was extremely brief, his former students often spoke of the way that one rule impacted their lives. And what they recalled most about the experiment was that they learned, well, they learned that when the rule is broken, the damage to another person is sometimes irreparable. And they also learned that to cast doubt on another person's character or to pass judgment on their motives ultimately damages the body of Christ. With the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father. And with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. So speaks the author of James. And now, Christians, I have one question for you. What are we going to do about it? To God be the glory. And all God's children say,
amen.
I invite you to stand and join in our hymn of dedication, Lift High the Cross.